Have you ever been in a situation where you found yourself thinking or operating in ways that seemed counter to who you knew yourself to be? That one day you wake up and realize you are doing things that you said you would never do, or perhaps even things that were done to you that you swore you would never do to another. What is going on in these moments when we're operating in ways that defy our understanding of who we are? Well, sometimes this is a result of hidden trauma. Because of what we experienced at some point in our life, our thoughts and actions end up being shaped by those, sometimes without our understanding or desires. This is what Michelle experienced. Even amidst her desire to love God and love others, she found herself operating in ways that she never intended. And God not only revealed to her the hidden trauma that was influencing her, but how he could be a powerful healer, not just for her, but in lives that she never knew she would encounter. It could be that hidden trauma is influencing you today, and I believe God might just want to speak to you through Michelle's story. You're listening to episode 174 of the Where Did You See God podcast. Father God, I just want to thank you that you are God and you are good, and for giving Michelle and I an opportunity to connect, not just with each other, but with you. We thank you that we don't even have to bring anything to the table, that you can actually do abundantly more with the little we offer. But even if we come with our own thoughts or ideas or answers, Holy Spirit, we invite you to move in this space and to guide the conversation. So that it's not just two people talking, but it's two people connecting through you, for you, and for something beyond us. And so pray that you are honored and glorified, and we thank you in advance for how we believe you will move. All this we pray in your most holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Michelle, I am excited to connect, and I know a little bit about you, which includes knowing that there's much that you are doing. But let's say that we are stepping into an elevator at the same time. We're going to go up a few floors. You only have a brief moment to share with me the things that are really important to you. And so what would you want me to know about who you are?
Wow. With all of us, there's so many different facets to who we are. I'm one of those kind of people that has more than one passion, you know, so I have a lot. But I think who I am is somebody who just really has a passion to follow the Lord, to say yes, even though it's hard at times, but to say yes to everything that God has for me. I really want to step into growing fullness of who he's designed me to be and give to the world while I'm here on this earth, you know, just to be poured out for him. So ultimately, it's that, just live a surrendered life to the Lord. And it's this crazy adventure that he takes us on when we do so, right? And so I guess that would be the main thing. And secondary, I'm just so grateful for the healing journey also that God has taken me in my life, you know, to bring me to this place now. So he's so good.
Yeah. And even in that, I love your flexibility to how God might choose to work, how he has worked. But also, even before we started recording, you had a flexibility around where this conversation would go. You're like, I want to go where God takes it, which is great because, one, there are many things that you could talk about, and there's many things that you have talked about on other podcasts, but God may be bringing something about that is different or unexpected, or maybe it's the same, but he's going to take it deeper. And so I don't know where this is going to go. And I'm curious, just to kick this off, as you've been thinking about this time together, has God already been putting something on your heart that could be a starting point for us today?
One of the things that popped into my head this morning as I was thinking about it was just the life journey, you know, of just where I was when I was growing up. Kind of like just an overall snapshot, but just how God is such a restorative God and how he takes us from all the things that we've gone through in life, even traumas, you know, in childhood, different things we go through, and how he is so passionate about healing those parts that even we are not necessarily always wanting to look at, mm-hmm. but how on the other side of healing, there's so much freedom. There's so much more of the genuine you-ness that God has created you to be, and you can be free to be who you are and really step into that in greater ways. And I think that's just been the whole journey. Mm-hmm. I know I do a lot of different things, a lot of different areas, but if that's the theme behind everything, is just how God just is so caring about wanting to heal us and restore us and use us in great and mighty ways more than we can ever imagine. Mm-hmm. But it's through that knowing Him and being restored in Him.
Yeah,
it's just been such a great journey.
And I'll be honest with you, when you were sharing the little elevator pitch piece, the part that stood out to me most, and not for any specific reason, it just stood out to me, was when you mentioned your healing journey. Mm-hmm. Take me back to the beginning.
Yeah.
Because I agree with you. All the other things tend to be shaped by or influenced by these core journeys. So take me back to the beginning, Michelle.
Yeah. Well, I grew up in a Asian Japanese family, grew up and born and raised in Honolulu, Hawaii. Mm. Okay, so that's the context. My great grandparents came over from Japan. So, you know, I'm very Americanized. Mm. You know, that was just my little background in that way. But my father, he had a lot of anger issues and he was very violent and rageful, had rage problems. And so I grew up from a little girl, earliest memories with toddler through high school, senior in high school, being a victim of domestic violence as well as verbal. And the verbal also will create these lies you start to believe about yourself, of that I have no value. And so just a very interesting or a really good word picture, which is a true thing that I used to do when I was a toddler, 5 years old or so, I would go into the closet and I would go and huddle into a ball, you know, to escape the chaos that was going on around me. And it was a lonely place. It was a dark place, but that's where I would retreat to. Figuratively, it's almost like the Lord throughout my entire life, Jesus has been wooing me out of that dark closet into His light, you know, and to be so hidden. And then just in the things that I'm doing now, I would never have imagined that I would have now experiences globally. Interestingly, how God calls us out from the dark closets of our lives, or dark places of our lives where we hide and have so much shame. And I struggle with a lot of self-hatred because of the rejection. And so it's been a journey. And the way that I dealt with it was, I know people can go through rebellion, you know, go through drugs and drinking and, you know, just try to medicate the pain. The way I medicated the pain was I became the performer. You know, I would get that straight A's. Not necessarily because I was so super smart, but because I really wanted my dad to love me and I didn't feel he did. And so I was out to earn his love, whatever I could, to excel in that maybe now I will be valuable. Maybe now. Those were some of the lies that I grew up with, is I'm not good enough. A lot of self-hatred, self-rejection. But it was a hidden thing because I was such a performer. Nobody knew what was going on inside and what was going on in my home too. Having to live in fear, never knowing, you know, what's going to set him off, like walking on eggshells. And so having to go through that, but then coming to know Jesus in college in a real way. And then 3 years later, after I started going to this church where I really started to grow, then I got married to my wonderful husband at 40 years this year. Interestingly, Paul, that's when everything hit the roof, where I began to realize how much brokenness I had. Because my father was like the authority figure in my life, male, you know, up to that point. And now my husband. So all this brokenness that was inside of me began to get triggered for the first time upon my husband, because now he was the primary male figure now in my life, right? And so conflict, all of that started to happen. That was the beginning of my journey, though, where I started to pursue my healing and feeling like I really need to be restored. You know, I was suicidal in our conflicts, you know, things like that. I was like, oh my goodness, what's wrong with me? I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. What's wrong with me? But, you know, God wants to restore that part. So that's the beginning, just in a nutshell, up to marriage life. That's when my healing journey began, was when I got married.
Well, and there's so much even in that, because I think we as people tend to misunderstand trauma and misunderstand what healing from trauma looks like.
Yeah.
Because we'll say, well, once the person's out of that space, then they should be good. But what you've described is, no, there can be some lies and responses that get buried deep within.
Or we say, well, I mean, that person's getting straight A's, so they're doing fine, because if they were really struggling, then they would be failing.
Right.
But as you noted, trauma can show up in a myriad of ways. Mm-hmm. And then someone could say, well, just if they just knew what was true, then they could fight against the lies. Mm-hmm. But you were doing your own journeying through that. And some of that stuff was deep, deep, deep. And then the biggest thing is we think time. Uh-huh. Well, once enough time passes, mm-hmm. but here you were, you get married, you're grown now, mm-hmm. and suddenly the worst of it comes out. It's all just kind of pouring out because it's being re-triggered. Mm-hmm. And so what did the healing journey look like then, particularly from that starting point when you didn't even realize that you were starting a journey or that you even needed healing?
Yeah, I was so ignorant. Because this is back in the 1980s, you know, that I just, 84, got married. Mm-hmm. So back then, the concept of inner healing, emotional healing was really just being pioneered at the time. Mm-hmm. You know, the church, they didn't really understand how to bring that out, right? Now we have so many resources and we understand trauma. But back in the early 80s, there really wasn't much. But there was a ministry called Elijah House Ministries by John and Paula Stanford. And they were kind of beginning to look into how God wants to heal our soul, you know, from these traumas. And so I was really grateful in our small group in church, a young married group, our leaders started to go through some of their books and just pull out some of the biblical nuggets of healing. And so we began to learn some of these concepts of forgiveness and judgments and how God wants us to walk through that process of deeply forgiving people, right? Mm. To free us up from things that bind us ourselves. And so I was really grateful, but it was a journey. I had to pursue it. Nobody wants to really face all that pain, but when you go through the healing journey, you do have to face it. And sometimes even relive some of those emotions, because in our brains, those emotions are stored until they're healed. And so I would pursue ministries, I would read books. And then later on, as the years went on, I understood if you can find a good Christian counselor, that God heals in so many creative ways. I just want to say that. Mm-hmm. He can heal through a moment in a movie while you're watching. He'll bring back something and he'll speak to you. Or in prayer, or through somebody else, or through a sermon, or through a healing ministry, even Christian counseling. Even back then, you know, Christian counseling, and even up to maybe fairly recently, there's still the stigma of, oh, you don't need Christian counseling, you know, just pray and read the Bible, you know. Mm-hmm. And God can heal a lot in that ways too. But my husband, from being a senior pastor now, he's a Christian counselor therapist, I can see the value in how God can use excellent Christian counselor who's connected to him, who has a calling to heal people. And that's one of the ways, you know, they have some tools in addition to the Holy Spirit to be able to help people. Mm-hmm. That's also a really great way God can also use to heal people. I just was open to, he would bring people, bring ministries. And it was a journey. But I would have to say that the ultimate healing moments would have to be between me and God, where it would be an encounter or experience where God maybe used a situation or used a ministry, but it was that intimate encounter with God that would heal.
Yeah.
And I can give you an example mm-hmm. that would really, really help your listeners.
Yeah.
When I was 10 years into marriage, you know, I'm happily married, and I was at this healing leadership workshop. It was like a 5-day thing. We were getting trained in how to, you know, minister healing to people in prayers. And on the last day of that whole conference, it was a Friday, and I was eating my lunch, and all of a sudden, a memory came back when I was a senior in high school on my senior prom night. And I had a situation with my dad. I had a beautiful white dress on, Paul. I had my mom did my makeup. You know, I felt really pretty. And as any girl would want to do, I went into my dad. He was in his bedroom, and I walked in and I said, "Dad, how do I look?" He was in a very bad mood. I didn't know he was. And so he looked at me with terrible disgust in his eyes. And he said, "You look so funny." And I ran out of there just sobbing. I mean, the moment I felt most pretty, I felt like he was saying, "You're ugly." You know, it was a traumatic moment. I had to suck it up though, because my date was going to come. I had to stop crying. But that was a moment frozen in time, right? In my memory. Well, this is like years later. Mm-hmm. This memory comes up when I'm eating lunch and I'm thinking, "Lord, why am I thinking about this?" But then I remembered that oftentimes when a memory comes up, sometimes it may be God saying, "I want to heal that." Mm-hmm. I thought, "Okay, Lord, I wonder if you want to heal that." A few hours later, we were in a small group time, same small group that whole week with two or three other women. And we were just praying blessings over each other because we're going to leave the conference. And when they came to me, the first woman said, "Oh, Michelle, I see a picture of you in a white dress." And then the other woman said, "I see a picture of you in a white dress too, and you're at a dance." And then the third woman said, "I see a picture of you too. You're in a white dress. You're at a dance. And Father God is asking you to dance." Mm. And I burst into crying because I didn't know. I didn't tell them what the memory was where I was in a white dress on prom night. Yeah. But it was almost like, well, it was God saying to me, "You are rejected in that memory, but I chose you." Mm. That I am your Heavenly Father. I'm redeeming that moment by saying, "No, you weren't rejected. I am your Father God, and I choose to dance with you. I choose you." And I just was so, so, so blessed. Cried, and I felt so relief. Like, I could forgive my dad fully. Mm. I felt God's comfort and healing. And I wrote a poem about a vision he gave me where I was dancing with the Father. And in this dance of life, you know, like a father-daughter dance, yeah. He was pulling out all of those lies and restoring the truth of what my value was. And then I began to dress other women in white dresses to help prepare them to dance with the Father. Mm-hmm. So like the mercy given to you, you give it away to others, right? Yeah. And so then that began my heart wanting to see other women getting healed as well. Mm. And so I wrote this poem and it turned into a book, just a 5-minute read, mm-hmm. you know, and it ends up helping other women. It's called Dancing with Father. But that was just like a moment how God will turn your most awful, shameful moment yeah. into something that can actually bless others as you're healed from it, right? Yeah. God can reach in a moment and you know it's Him mm-hmm. healing you.
Yeah. Well, and it's interesting when and how He chooses to reveal these things. Mm-hmm. So in this story, He brought it up at an unexpected time and then brought it together in this safe space
yeah.
with these other people yeah. who were praying together.
Right.
And allowed you to navigate it in a beautiful way.
Right.
What's also interesting is He chose to allow some of these things to come out in your marriage, at mm-hmm. the start of your marriage, which somebody could look at and say, "Well, that was mean of God. Like, why did He let there be this conflict?" Mm. And you said you were taking it out on your husband. And somebody could see that as negative. But all I could think as you were sharing your story is you had just entered into the deepest covenantal relationship two humans can have.
Oh, yes.
And this is when suddenly you began to process the deepest, hardest things of your life. But I'm curious, how was that first part of that journey? Because I imagine for your husband, he was probably like, "What is going on?"
Yes. Who did I marry?
Right.
Who did I marry?
So tell me about that, because I think people don't think about this piece of when we talk about healing, we tend to think individually, but your healing journey was not an individual journey anymore. You had been made one with someone else.
Exactly.
So what was it like healing as an individual when you are now part of this other oneness?
Well, I am so glad you asked that, Paul. That's an excellent question. Thankfully, we were both, like I said, in that young marriage group, we were both learning about healing and how the roots to things can happen. See, I was triggered because my dad was rageaholic. I was ultra sensitive to anger. Mm-hmm. So as a husband, you know, you're going to get irritated with your wife sometimes. You're going to have, you know, anger sometimes. It's just normal in a relationship. But I was ultra sensitive to any facial expression, you know. And he grew up in a family, they wouldn't address emotions very well. So, well, a lot of families don't know how we're learning, right?
Right.
But his parents would hold in their frustrations and then explode. Mm. And so that was his pattern that he saw growing up. And here we are as Christians trying to navigate. But then, you know, until we learn new ways of handling our emotions, you know, these things happen. That's how it's modeled to us. So in conflicts, because what I did was connected to who I am, if I admitted, like, I was wrong, then that's connected to I'm a terrible, no good, very bad person that deserves to die. Mm. I mean, it was like this, I couldn't separate who I was from what I did. I wasn't secure in myself. So whenever we have a conflict, initially, I would deny I did anything wrong. But then once I admitted I was wrong, then I would spiral into being upset. One other thing too is I didn't realize I hated my dad. I thought I was just afraid of him growing up. But I didn't realize I had bitterness and unforgiveness in my heart until I got married and I began to have this hatred come out. And I was shocked because I was a Christian. What am I hating? But I was projecting it on my husband. Mm. You know, we got some help from some couples. We helped me to understand when I'm hating my husband in that moment for being angry with me, I'm actually hating my dad that I never allow myself to feel before, that anger. There's a scripture that says, judge not lest you be judged. Well, one of the things that was manifesting in me was I hated my dad's violence, right? Him hitting me and all that. Well, in my anger and rage of being triggered in conflicts with my husband, I would start punching my husband like in anger. I'm like, well, I couldn't control this rage. I would throw things at him. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with me? I'm just like my dad, right? I couldn't control myself. But then after that, I would then spiral into, oh gosh, I'm terrible. I should die. I'd become suicidal. And so I was so broken. Mm. My husband didn't know how to handle me, but he persevered. And because he was learning about healing, he would be in those moments. He would say, you know, Michelle, it's not me you hate. It's your dad. Mm-hmm. And I said, no, it's you. And then he would say, no, it's your dad. And then I would say, you're right. Mm. And then I would, you know, break down and cry and say, okay, God, I forgive my dad. You know, and I began to work it out. Mm-hmm. But I give kudos to my husband because he saw the good, the bad, and the ugly of me. And he still loved me. And he still was willing to persevere through this healing time. You know, he didn't always handle it well, but he never left me. And I experienced Jesus' love through him in that sense. You know, he saw the bad and the ugly of me and he still loved me and he still chose to be with me. And since then, you know, he's seen the change and he's been transformed too because he had to go through healing as well. Yeah. You know, the first 2-3 years was really tumultuous because I was getting triggered all the time and I didn't know how to handle it, but I was still learning how to forgive my dad. I was still learning how to have control over my anger, getting to the roots of it. Yeah. So it was quite confusing for both of us in the first years of marriage, for sure. But then things began to get more clearer and we both started to learn and then we were able to handle our triggers a lot better and celebrate, you know, the breakthroughs.
Yeah. And there's this hard invitation in that to remain at the table when you don't like the table anymore or you don't understand why the table is like it is or you have no idea what to do. I mean, you both had to choose to stay at the table with each other without the luxury of understanding, without the luxury of a promise things would work out. Right. I mean, you were in a place where like, I don't even know why I'm doing what I'm doing.
Exactly.
Right?
Right.
And so it's this hard, hard invitation. What do you think made you both able to stay at the table? Because you're still at the table together.
Yeah, happily
married. And it's been, you know, 40 years.
It's gotten better and better. We just definitely had a commitment to the Lord right in marriage. I also think because my husband knew my heart and I knew his heart, that even though we're having all these conflicts and confusing moments and hard, extreme moments, that he knew I was wanting to change.
Yeah.
And he knew I was taking steps to change whenever opportunities came. He could see, and I could see in him too, that we were both pursuing. I think it would have been different if I had the attitude that, well, this is me, you just have to accept it, you know. But he knew that I didn't want to be this way. I knew I was so broken. He understood the trauma even more that I went through, but he saw me pursue my healing in the sense of I would read books, I'd, you know, talk to people, I'd get prayer. You know, he could see that effort that I really wanted to be healed and whole in Jesus. And I think that really helps a lot. Yeah. It's, I think, when you settle and say, well, that's just how I am, you just have to accept it. Then it's like, it's hard. I think it's harder that. I think if you're both pursuing Jesus, both pursuing transforming into be more like Jesus, yeah, just to be healthy.
Yeah.
And you see the progress, even if it's baby steps, that can give you hope.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and it hits at the verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will follow.
Yes.
There is this reality of scripture that says you can seek all kinds of things in life. And if you seek the wrong things, it's not going to go well. But even if you seek good things, you may not actually understand what's going on. You may be limited. Whereas if you seek God, God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving. And so if you seek him, then you can enter situations that you don't understand and be able to, as the Apostle Paul puts it, rejoice and be content because God knows. And I think our problem is we enter these places without having that singular focus and we'll then rest on other things like, I deserve to be happy. Or at the very least, I don't deserve to be mistreated. So if I'm being mistreated, then I need to leave this space. But what you two did is you made a commitment first and foremost to God, that then when you made a commitment to each other, it was superseded by that commitment to God that then allowed you to say, I don't understand why I'm doing what I'm doing, but I'm going to keep on moving forward. It allowed your husband to say, I don't like what she's doing. It's not fair to me, but instead of leaving, I'm going to remain. And what's beautiful is that there are going to be so many situations in life that we not only don't understand, but can't understand, can't see the full picture of it. But when we trust God, we can stay at the table. As you were talking, there is this one piece of it that really stood out to me that really messes us up sometimes in this. When we think of something like domestic violence, most people would say, that's bad. And someone who does that, they're doing the wrong thing. And then they would say you would be justified in feeling the way that you're feeling. But then there's this thing that happened where suddenly you start doing it. And there can be this shame that comes from it because the thing that was bad, now you're doing the thing. And what is wrong with me? Why am I? But I was thinking about this recently, how cyclical trauma can be and why what you talked about with forgiveness is so important, particularly forgiveness that does not make sense to our humanity, that says we deserve this and we don't deserve this. And that person definitely doesn't deserve forgiveness because your husband was experiencing something from you. But you were only doing that not because you wanted to, but because of what you had experienced. And what I don't know, and maybe you have a line in, or maybe you don't know either, is there was something that your father experienced that led to certain things. And that's the beauty of forgiveness, is it acknowledges that there, as Jesus put it, forgive them for they know not what they do. I think the majority of people who are doing hurtful, harmful things, don't fully understand why they're doing it. Even if they know what they're doing, even if they think they have reasons, they may not know that deep-seated trauma that hasn't yet resurfaced.
I know. That is such a great, profound point you have there. As I began to forgive, of course, that I began to realize my dad didn't know how to love. He had brokenness and trauma in his life. So like you said, it's, Paul, it's cyclical, or you don't even understand. And that's where the mercy and compassion and motivation to forgive can come in, because as an adult, I can see that and have compassion on my dad and say, you know, he did the best with he could with what he had. He must have gone through a lot too. And therefore, I can forgive him. I can have mercy. I can have compassion and be motivated to have that heart for my dad.
Now, people can be afraid of forgiveness because it feels like it's giving a pass to bad things. But that's not what you're talking about. So, I mean, what is forgiveness if it's not just, oh, it's fine, it doesn't matter? What is forgiveness?
Okay, forgiveness can be a process for deep wounds. You know, when someone gives you like a little irritation, it's easier to forgive. You know, just let it go. But when it's a deep wound, it can be a process. God can heal in an instant, but oftentimes it is a process and it's working it through. But forgiveness is really freeing yourself. You know, it's like drinking your own poison, you know, but it releases you and it helps you to move on and be fully freed, really, from things that can kind of bind you up as well. So there's such wisdom in God's word about why he asks us to forgive and be forgiving. It's also for our benefit, you know, so we can fully step into everything God has for us. And in the Bible, it also says, you know, forgive as you've been forgiven, or I will not forgive you. I mean, it's very serious with God, right? And so I knew that I did have the fear of the Lord in that, that I want to make sure that if at all possible, Lord, clean my heart from any unforgiveness or show me, you know, and I'll work on it because I want to be freed from that and have your heart.
Yeah.
God helps us, though, to have that perspective. Mm-hmm. I just learned this recently, a couple weeks ago, about forgiveness. You know Hugh Hefner, the guy who founded Playboy? Okay, you know, my organization is helping people to not be addicted to things like pornography.
Right.
Well, I never knew I really judged him, but I listened to this testimony where one of my friends in her earlier years had interviewed, as a Christian woman in the media entertainment business, she was assigned to interview Hugh Hefner with another Christian guy. And the Holy Spirit had guided them, like, ask him this question instead of the typical question.
Right.
So they asked Hugh Hefner, so tell me about how you grew up, Hef. And this caused me to realize how I had judgments against Hugh Hefner. He had said, well, you know what? Interesting you asked that. I grew up in a family who loved God, but they weren't very loving. And my parents never told me and my brother that they loved me ever. And my mother had a phobia for germs, so she never hugged me and she never kissed me all growing up, never. But there was one thing that they showed me that love is that they gave me a blanket that had bunnies on it. And I loved that blanket. I would carry it with me, you know, day and night. But then I really wanted a puppy. And my mom had phobia against germs, so she says, no puppy. I had a tumor in my ear. I was maybe going to go deaf, so I had to get surgery. So my mom's girlfriend convinced my mom to get me a puppy out of just compassion for me. So my mom got me a puppy, and I love that puppy. I love that puppy. I just, for 5 days, you know, I put it on my bunny blanket. But then the dog was ill. We didn't know it, and it died in five days.
Gosh.
My mom had to have somebody take the puppy away, and then my mom burned my bunny blanket. And then he said, you know what, Karen, I think I'm just a little boy that's still trying to find love. And he said, you know, every Friday, my friends and I gather together, we watch romantic movies because I'm trying to find love. I listen to all these love songs, trying to find that true love. And, you know, I've been married many times. I had girlfriends. I have children. I still haven't found that love. And I'm still trying to find it. My heart just went broke for him. And I thought, wow, I really shouldn't even judge him for what he said, even though his need for love turned into sexual love. You know, maybe it was adolescence, and then it turned into a business, and then it turned into an empire. It made me have compassion and realize, Lord, I forgive him for what he did, you know. And I hope that he came to know Jesus before he died, because Karen did send him a Bible and different things. And he said, thank you, I'm going to read it, you know, things like that. And so you never know, God was still reaching out to Hugh Hefner. You know, that's just an example of how, you know, when you hear someone's background, you capture God's heart, because he sees everything.
Without that forgiveness, it's almost like you are withholding love from him. And so if he's longing for love and then people are judging him in a state of unforgiveness, they're actually perpetuating the thing that is keeping him in this space of searching in the wrong spaces. And you and I believe that God exists and that God created us. And if that is true, then that means that in our very design, there is something longing for God, because God is love, right? So we all have this longing within us. The problem is we don't actually know how to search for that, how to find that. We don't even know what we're looking for. And so we know there is this desire, just as he did, and we start trying to find it in different ways throughout our life, accomplishment, immorality, and everything in between. And in the midst of that, we begin to let things have power over us. So that's one of the things that you said that was interesting to me about forgiveness is essentially you're saying when you forgive someone, you are making sure that unforgiveness no longer has power over you, that you are not controlled by it. And the truth is there's so much in our life that is controlling us, that we allow to have power over us. And so this process of healing sometimes is positioning ourselves and responding in certain ways that essentially say, this thing had power over me, still wants to have power over me, but I'm choosing to not let it. So that's part of forgiveness. Do you deserve an apology from that person? Should they, as an act of justice, fix the things that they broke? Sure, absolutely. But as long as you are holding out for that, that desire has power over you. You can't be happy. You can't be content. You can't release them until that happens. But if you choose to say, I want that apology, but in order for it to not have power over me, I'm forgiving that person. I'm releasing them That's why, to your point, it is something that you are doing that impacts you. It's not a pass for the other per se. It is something that is acknowledging those deep holds.
Yeah.
And so now you're walking alongside people mm-hmm. and journeying with them as they are suddenly being triggered by past traumas mm-hmm. or they're trying to break through these addictions that have power over them. Mm-hmm. And I imagine that this is a journey thing, not a come to my one session and I will fix you kind of thing. So how do you journey alongside people when the trauma is so deep or the addiction is so strong?
Well, you know, I can be a safe place. That's not necessarily my lane of being like a professional counselor or mm-hmm. somebody who has a special gift or anointing or specializes in bringing healing to people. But I have learned a lot of things in my journey that I can, in a relationship, begin to pass on. I can pray with people. I can be a safe place, a shame-free zone. And sometimes, you know, even being able to be a listener and to hear them share something for the first time and to not shame them, but to be safe, even that in itself can be a level of healing mm-hmm. that someone can experience. Mm-hmm. Being heard, knowing that they are valued, or even words of life and value, I can speak to them on a regular basis to combat the lies and to be able to, yeah, provide opportunities for them to encounter God mm-hmm. as well as my own encouragements to them. I just try to walk with people and encourage them along the way. And God is so creative in how he heals people. So it's for me also is I'm asking the Lord, Lord, do you have any creative ideas mm-hmm. or do you have any ideas of what I can do to minister to this person? You know, and sometimes he'll give you ideas like buy them this gift or write this note or call now. Mm-hmm. There's so many times in my life where it's been a divine moment mm-hmm. when God would say, call now.
Yeah.
Check on them.
Yeah.
And it would be like this one time later on, my friend told me, oh, I was just about to commit suicide, but you called just before I was about to do it and checked on me. And I really received healing that my life is worth it, you know, and things like that. You just don't know. You just need to be in that connection with the Lord and asking him for guidance too, because he sees the big picture. He sees what's going on.
Yeah.
And if we can be that servant of the Lord and being able to just follow his lead, he will give us ideas on how to help people who are going through that healing journey next to us.
Yeah. And I hope people hear that, because what it reveals is the widespread invitation mm-hmm. that God is giving for him to heal through us, mm-hmm. because we tend to just think of the dramatic and immediate healing. Mm-hmm. And then we can be keenly aware of how we're not qualified or worthy to be a part of that. Mm-hmm. That ends up leading us to downplay these other spaces that you described. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Christian counselor is a fantastic thing, but even in that, oftentimes that's a journey thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The spaces where there's immediate healing, that's fantastic, but you've shared a couple stories where it wasn't a group of qualified, trained people, the women that were in the Bible study together or your husband, none of them were trained and equipped for that moment. But God equipped them, whether it was through the combination of seeing the white dresses and over time, like, they're, oh, this built out into something, or the long journey of your husband. And what you named is what I think we need to hold to. If we are willing to seek God, mm-hmm. and if we are willing to say, here I am, use me, mm-hmm. then we can be fully untrained, fully unqualified, and feel like, as the Apostle Paul put it, we're the chief of sinners, mm-hmm. and God can work through us. We can suddenly hear in our mind, call George. And we're like, I haven't thought about George in a while, but I'll call him. And God can work through that. I had a moment this week where I felt like I was supposed to send a message to somebody who was serving in the Dominican Republic. I was driving at the time. My initial thought was, when I get to the destination, I'll send it. And I felt like it was supposed to be right then and there. And so I had somebody in the car with me. I was like, hey, I'm sorry, I got to pull over for a second. Oh. And I pulled over and I sent the message and I went.
Yeah.
Now, I know they were encouraged by that. I don't know what impact that had. And that's the other piece we have to release is that every moment becomes a story. It's great when they do, but then it becomes about me and my role in the story. I might have just been a seed planter.
Yeah.
She might forget about that message down the line, but God may have planted something that she will never associate with me, but that 100% led to some healing. And so what you've described anybody can have access to. Mm-hmm. Anybody can be used by God to be a part of the healing journey of another.
Absolutely.
They just have to be willing to seek God and trust God.
And Paul, what you did was you obeyed. Mm-hmm. Somebody told me this, like, delayed obedience is disobedience. So, you know, I know we're all trying to hear God's voice. We're still learning, you know, how to hear it accurately. Mm-hmm. But I love that story because you moved on what that unction that you had in your heart. Yeah. And I think God was so pleased with you and, you know, was so blessed by your immediate obedience because you just never know. Mm-hmm. The results are in his hands, but mm-hmm. you did that. I think that's beautiful.
And we delay because we're not sure. We yeah. don't want to look funny. You know? We don't want to confuse the person. We don't want to ruin our plans. But the hard reality is a lot of the times that we delay obedience or mm-hmm. that we're just disobedient mm-hmm. ultimately aren't even for good reasons, right? Like there'll be other moments where God's invitation is big and is costly. Mm-hmm. And honestly, when I've had those moments, I really feel like God has met me in that space. Not yeah. like I wanted him to. I wanted him to give me a neon sign, yeah. but there was something there that gave me enough peace to move forward. But these other moments, it cost me 5 seconds, yeah. right? I arrived at my location 5 seconds later, but I always arrive early anyway, so I wasn't even late, right? Or if somebody is confused, wait, why did Michelle text me this message? This is weird.
Yeah.
So what? Like if somebody is confused, like we're so afraid of potential hypothetical things mm-hmm. that we won't even do the simple things. Mm-hmm. The truth is, how often is someone going to be mad at you for sending an encouraging message?
Yeah.
How often is somebody going to be mad if you reach out no. to them? Like, I mean, the reality is the stuff that we're afraid of being obedient mm-hmm. to isn't even that big of a deal, that hard.
It's true.
But when we are better at these simple steps of obedience, mm-hmm. these small things, it's like to the one that has been responsible with little, you know, greater things will
yes.
come. That yes. I'm horribly wording that, but that's essentially like when we show that we can be faithful with these small invitations,
faithful with the little,
then God mm-hmm. will start giving us more invitations and more yes. invitations. And still a journey, though. Uh-huh. Like you said, we're still learning even what it means to hear God's voice and respond. That's going to be a lifelong journey. Mm-hmm. But we can look back over time and realize, oh my goodness, I can't believe I accepted that invitation from God. I never would have done that 5 years ago. God must have done something in me.
Mm-hmm. That's so great. Well said.
So let's imagine somebody wants to connect with what you are doing. Mm-hmm. They are intrigued by these spaces that you're creating. How can they connect with you?
Well, they could go to, there's a few websites that a couple of them are being made this month. But
nice.
I would say MichelleOkimura.com is being made. So that's just my name, MichelleOkimura.com. And then there's Explicit Movement is our main nonprofit that we've been in existence for 10 years. ExplicitMovement.org. Mm. ExplicitMovement.org. I think if you Google my name, yeah. it'll all kind of come up. But those would be probably the main ones right now. And yeah, we just love to just serve the body of Christ. And it's just been a lifelong journey. Just, you know, I'm continuing on this adventure, Paul.
Yeah. yeah.
As I'm sure you are too. Like you yeah. never know what God, you know, has. I'm turned 62 this year. Mm. And it seems like the adventure is getting bigger.
Right.
So, yeah. You yeah. know, for those of us, when no matter what age you are, God always has more. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. it's such a wonderful experience, right? Partnering with God. He's full of surprises,
yeah.
and he always is so passionately growing us and loving us mm-hmm. along the way.
And is very patient with us.
He's very patient.
Well, as we close out, is there anything else that God's putting in your heart that you feel led to share?
I just want to encourage people, you know, just say, just as I've shared today with Paul, just pursue your healing. Don't be afraid. May God give you the courage to pursue your healing as you've become aware and more self-aware. God shows you different areas of your life that he would like to completely heal you in, you know, just to trust him in that and follow his lead. He knows the best way to heal us, and every path of healing is unique because we are each unique people and God is creative in how he works with each of us, right? So just be open and be brave and he will lead you.
Ways that we desire to think and function. We get a glimpse of David's desire
in 2 Samuel chapter 22. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people you save me. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise and have been saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled around me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears." He goes on to say in verse 17, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight." I believe these aspirational words of David are authentic. He was grateful for how God was working. He desired to operate in a way of righteousness and blamelessness for God's glory and sake. So then what happened only a few chapters later? We find in chapter 24 and also in 1 Chronicles 21 the account of David sinning against God. So David said to Joab and the army commanders with him, "Go throughout the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and enroll the fighting men so that I may know how many there are." But Joab replied to the king, "May the Lord your God multiply the troops 100 times over, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king want to do such a thing?" The king's word, however, overruled Joab and the army commanders, so they left the presence of the king to enroll the fighting men of Israel. It picks up later, David was conscience-stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." So at one point, we see David celebrating God, proclaiming God as his refuge, as his shield, as all that he needed to survive the onslaughts against him. And then we find him, not at a time of war, but at a time of peace, rallying his fighting men so they could see how powerful his army was. Deep down, he knew it was dishonoring God. Joab knew it too. So how could David embody such contrasting ways of engaging and understanding God? You don't have to look far into the Psalms to discern that David was navigating trauma. He had gone through painful, painful things. Whether it was Saul pursuing him unjustly with murderous intent or the many battles he had to endure, David knew hardship. A friend I frequently mention on this podcast is Darcy Steiner, and she is currently working on an amazing resource that explores the Psalms and their historic context. And the first resource dips deep into the Psalms of Lament, moments when David was wrestling with his trauma. And it's in these spaces that we see him warring with how he sees the world, what he understands, what he desires, how he wants to understand God, what he's experiencing. He's trying to bring it all together. And while Scripture doesn't tell us exactly why he decided to enlist and count the fighting men, it wouldn't be off base to consider that perhaps he was influenced by hidden trauma. Perhaps there was a part of him that was still running and fleeing even though he was safe. Perhaps there was a part of him that questioned God's protection because of the constant threats he had endured through his life. Perhaps there was a part of him that felt safer if he knew he had a large army around him. Perhaps this trauma was speaking lies to him. Lies about his identity, lies about God, lies about those around him. And even more, lies about the purpose of his life. Because in this moment, something was telling him that his purpose was protection, or stability, or reputation, or power. But then we remember those words of him acknowledging that God was everything, and that he was nothing without God, and that nothing could stand in the way of God's love and protection. David, a king, a man after God's own heart, found himself in a place where he was operating in ways that he wouldn't have chosen to operate, thinking things and doing things that only chapters before would have seemed outrageous. But it is the same man. The same man praised God and then dishonored him. When he realized it, he felt deep shame and repented and went through a process of restoration with God. And we can find ourselves at the same place too. When that hidden trauma leads us to operate out of fear or to grab onto control or to even do the things that had been done to us, we can struggle when our eyes become open. The good news is God knows our brokenness. God knows our bend towards foolish human logic. He knows our missteps and yet loves us still. Loves us fully. Pursues us, restores us. This moment of dishonoring God, this moment of dishonoring God was not the end of David's story. Your moment of operating in ways counter to how you want to act, that's not the end of your story. There is a God that is in the process of challenging, equipping, and restoring you for something beyond what you are asking for or imagining. Yes, your hidden trauma may have power and influence over you, but that trauma is not all-powerful, and its influence can be diminished. What could it look like for us, like David, to turn back to God, to acknowledge our missteps, but acknowledge His holiness and power and love as well? To be aware that we have thought and done things that we wish we hadn't, but there's a God who knows how to write amazing stories where we would have seen no next chapter. Perhaps your invitation today isn't necessarily to fully understand the hidden trauma or to fix the hidden trauma, but to seek God in the midst. To say, God, I am not operating like I want to. I can't even control my own thoughts and choices. But I know you are God and you are good. As David puts it, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. God knows the trauma you have navigated and the reverberations that continue to go through your life. He not only knows, but he loves you deeply and knows how to be your stronghold, helper, and healer. You simply need to choose to seek him in the midst, and then ask yourself, where did you see God?